It's such an honor to be here in Charlotte at Fairbluff here. I've spoken with Bill a lot, and just through communication, we've grown to love Fairbluff. And so the connection with Woodside Chapel is pretty thick, and we value the visits we get every 30 years from Bill and Marge. And we look forward to them. Before I start, Josh and Rebecca, congratulations. You know, when Charlotte and I sat down in front of you, I heard this little baby whimper. And, you know, you got to understand something. From an old, ancient guy like me, to hear a little whimper of a baby is like music to my ears, because this is the future of the assemblies. And so when you got up and took him out, I went, oh, man. Music just got destroyed. So we love it when we have babies in our assembly. You know, this morning at the breaking of bread, the subject was wonderful. We were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was thinking about Philippians chapter 2 that was read. How the Lord Jesus Christ was with God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But then he took all those steps downward and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I couldn't help this morning but thinking, but God has given him a name which is above every name. We haven't given him that name. God of the universe has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And I was thinking this morning, as I was sitting there, I thought, I wonder what it's going to be like to be gathered there in heaven when we see a lamb as it had been slain in the midst, and everybody breaking out into praise and adoration, saying, thou art worthy, because you redeemed us to God by thy blood. You and I are going to be there. We're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see God take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt it above all things, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and mine will be part of that, and so will yours. What? Oh, we have that to look forward to. I wasn't planning on making those comments, but there you are, no charge. This morning, I want to talk on a subject that's not talked about often. You know, we talk about God the Father and our relationship with God the Father, and how we're able to, in Romans 8, say, Abba, Father. And have that relationship with him. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can have that concept in our mind of Father and Son. And we can appreciate the Father and Son. But sometimes I think we forget, although we don't forget, but we don't emphasize on the Spirit of God. We need to recognize that the Trinity is made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is a person. And I heard it mentioned once that they were talking about the Spirit of God, and they said, you know, it's with us. I'm saying, hang on a second, this is not an it. This is, he is the Spirit of God. And so I'd like to just talk about the Spirit of God and the effect of that being of that relationship being in our lives, where we have a relationship with the Spirit of God in an amazing way. And so we're actually going to take a trip through the Scripture. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to end in Revelation. Where's the clock? There it is. We're going to go through it briefly, but the objective this morning is to turn our attention to the glorious position that we have been brought into in relationship with the Godhead, because we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so we're going to take a look at the Spirit of God throughout the Scripture. Now, I trust everybody brought their Bibles. Hold them up if you have them. I know that there's none in the pews. I'm glad that you have them. Good. There's a lot of folks that come to church, and they sit there, and they take the Bible from the pew so they won't be seen by their neighbors leaving with the book in their hands. So I'm glad to see everybody. So I'm going to put you to work. I want you to turn to the Scriptures. We're going to turn to some of them. And I trust that our hearts will be drawn close to the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider the Spirit of God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We find that the Spirit of God was involved in the creation. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is a Godhead. God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there we have the presence of the Spirit of God in the creation, present. Then we turn to verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Doesn't say, let God make it in my image. It says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and so on. So here, the human race, man, was created in the image of God. And when you think about that, you and I are created in the image of God, and how important it is for us to understand that our image as believers is a reflection of Christ shining through us in our lives in some way as a testimony. You know, if you go to the New Testament, there's that argument going on about who should we pay taxes to? And the Lord said, show me a penny. And so they showed him a penny, and they said, whose image is on that? And they said, Caesar's. And so he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, but unto God that which is God's. What does that mean? We're made in God's image, and we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God as part of our relationship with God in service to him. And so the importance of the image of God is so important in our lives. But all that was destroyed. Let's go to chapter 3. All that was destroyed, and we're going to focus on the Spirit of God and some other aspects of the presence of God in this world throughout history. Look at chapter 3 and verse 4. Four to eight. We don't have to read the whole thing. But this is where the serpent comes to Eve and deceives Eve. And she takes of the fruit, and she gives some to her husband, and sin entered into the world. When you come to verse 7, it says, the eyes, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Verse 9, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. The message given to Eve and ultimately to Adam was that they would get wisdom, that they would know the difference between good and evil. And what was the first thing that they recognized after they had sinned? They recognized they were naked. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And everybody in this world as an individual needs to understand that we are naked, that we are guilty in sin, that we need a Savior. And that we need a Savior who is perfect, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for us, took the punishment for our sins and shed his blood and rose again. And as a result of that, we are new creatures in Christ. But the first thing they knew was that they were naked. They heard the voice of God. So let's go to the end of chapter 3, and this is where we start making our points about the Spirit of God. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So here we have God taking them, and he drives them out of the garden. And there at the entrance to the garden, there's cherubim standing there with a sword, waving every which way to keep the way to the tree of life. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that you're so thankful that God didn't allow them to take of the tree of life. Because I thought about that, and I'm thinking if they had the tree of life, they would live forever in sin. How horrible would that be? But here, God takes care of that. And they are driven out of the garden. And two things take place. The Spirit of God, the presence of God, is removed from them, and cherubims are set up to keep the way of the presence of God. And we're going to find those cherubims from this point onwards, all the way through the nation of Israel, all the way to the cross, and the cherubims are taken away, and we're going to consider that. Let's go to turn to Exodus 25. Well, we know at the flood, God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, we always know that the Spirit of God has been present in some way, not our ability to enter into the presence of God where the Spirit of God is. We had that honor this morning to come in, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So who was with us this morning leading the meeting? It was the Spirit of God. The thoughts that we had this morning that brought honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ could only come through the energy of the Spirit of God amongst us. Because in our own energy, we would not have that ability. And so we thank the Lord that we can come together to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as energized by the Spirit of God. Now, throughout the Old Testament, there were those that were influenced by the Spirit of God. Saul, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. But then later on, when David was anointed, the Spirit of God came upon David, and the Spirit of God was removed from Saul, and an evil spirit came upon him. So we know that the Spirit of God was active and influencing individuals, but on a collective basis, he was not there. And so here we have Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to talk about the Spirit of God and the ark. This is the passage. We don't have time to go through the whole thing, but they were to make an ark, and it was made out of gold and wood, and in that ark were those emblems that spoke of the various aspects of God. And so we come to the point where the mercy seat is being manufactured here. And we're going to read verse 18. It says, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat. And make one cherubim on one end and the other cherubim on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall you make the cherubims on the two ends. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings over on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark shall thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now here's the point. The ark is made. The mercy seat is there. The mercy seat was that place where they put the blood in atonement for the sins of the high priest and for the people, as we read in Hebrews. But there was those two cherubims guarding the mercy seat, guarding the presence of the Lord, symbolizing those cherubims that were at the Garden of Eden with that flaming sword. So there's a lot of fear attached to the presence of God here when the ark was placed into the holiest of holies. Now let's just turn to going down further into the chapter in verse 10. Chapter 26. It says, "And thou shalt make a tabernacle with 10 curtains, fine twine, linen, blue, purple, scarlet, and the cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of the one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits," and so on. We don't have time to go into the tabernacle itself, but suffice it to say that they made a curtain that went over top of the tabernacle, that draped over the boards of the side of the tabernacle. And I want you to take notice, and in your own studies, look at this. It says those curtains were 28 cubits. The other curtains that were over the tabernacle were 30 cubits. They were the ones that went right down to the ground. These were only 28 cubits, and when they hung down over the side, they didn't touch the ground, indicating that the glory of God could not be tainted by the sinful earth. But when you took a look up, you'd see these 10 curtains, and in those 10 curtains were those cherubims looking down over the holiest and the holiest of holies. And those were the cherubims that spoke of the fear of the presence of God, the holiness of the presence of God. And then you go down further into the 26th chapter and take a look at verse 31. "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it make." So the veil that came in between the holiest of holies and the holy place was that veil that hung there right up until the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And what did you see on that veil? The blue, the purple, and the scarlet, and the cherubims. The blue speaking of the heavenly character of God. The purple speaking to the royalty of God. The fine twined linen speaking of that perfect, flawless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scarlet speaking to us of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with the cherubims. And so every time the priest came in, what did he see looking at him as he looked at the altar of incense in front of that holiest of holies? He would see those cherubims. The authority of God, guarding the presence of God. Don't go in there. And when you do, go once a year, not without blood. And that blood is to be put on the mercy seat for your sins, high priest, and the sins of the people. And so all the way through history, we have those cherubims guarding the presence of the Lord. If you take a look at various, and can look these up on your own, there's many references to the God that dwelt between the cherubims. And so when the tabernacle was set up and came still, and the ark was put in and the veil was set up, and then the cloud of God came down, that meant that the presence of God was there in the holiest of holies. And I think it's the saddest thing that there the Spirit of God was cooped up in that little place, unable to go out amongst the people because of sin. But here's the heart of God that comes out in verse 22 of chapter 25. "There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are on the ark." The high priest would go in. How long would he be there? He wasn't there for a very long time. He sprinkled the blood and he got out. And yet the heart of God was such that he says, "I'm going to meet with you and I'm going to commune with you." The heart of God is such that he wants to have people gathered around himself, enjoying the presence of God, free of sin. And one of these days, you and I will be in heaven to enjoy the presence of God, to be face to face with Jesus Christ, my Savior, for eternity, unfettered, untainted by sin. Why? Because Christ died for us. So here we have the veil then that divides the presence of God. Let's go to Matthew. I know this is a brief, but I want to just encourage our hearts as to the effect of the Spirit of God on our lives today. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. And here we are at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the time when the Lord is going to take upon him the form of a human. I want to make a point here that when we see a baby like we have with John Titus is brand new. When he was conceived, he became a new soul created by God. There's only one of him in this world. There's only one of you in this world. God created you the way you are because he wanted you the way you are. And so we always take a look at a new baby and say, this is a new beginning, this is a new creation. But when it came to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was not so. This was the God of the universe, the God that had been God the Son for eternity, who came from heaven and came down to this earth and took upon him the form of a human being through conception. And he became that baby. And it says, God with us. And so when we read in verse 18 of chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. How? By the Holy Spirit. And then we go on to the next verse. It says, the announcement is made, and they've talked together, for that which is conceived in her, speaking to Joseph, is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit, the Godhead, was involved in the birth of Christ. And so we need to understand that the only reason he was born into this world was to go to the cross to die for our sins. That was his destiny. And you and I were the beneficiaries of that. Let's go to chapter 3. This is where the Spirit of God takes on a whole new meaning. The cherubims guarded the presence of God. They were thrown out from the presence of God. The holiest of holies was a place not to go because of the holiness of God. And so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ is being baptized here. And what does it say? Jesus, in verse 16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here we have the Spirit of God involved in the announcement of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 8. And we won't turn to it because we don't have the time. But think about Noah and the ark. He lets the dove out. The dove goes out. And it comes back. Why? Because there is nothing clean for it to land on. Everything was garbage on the top of that water. And he waited another 8 days, and he let the dove out again, and it comes back with an olive leaf, indicating that there's life. There's a place that has life where the dove could land on. And he let it out again, and it returned not again. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first time in the history of the world where a sinless man walked this earth to the extent that the Spirit of God could come down and land upon him. And God was able to announce, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Everybody else in the world was sinful and could not come in contact or have any association with indwelling of the Spirit of God. And here we have that dove coming down and landing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and so on. Here we have, we're at the point in time where the 3 hours of darkness is over. The judgment of our sins has been exhausted. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to cry out, this, it is finished. He was able to say in Luke, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What a sight that must have been. Two things happened. You and I often talk about that made the way for us to come into the presence of God. Like we did this morning, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we have, through redemption in Christ, because we are new creatures in Christ, can come right into his holy presence now to worship him. And there is no difference between the holiness of God this morning and the holiness of God back in the tabernacle. Same. What's the difference? It's because our sins are gone. And it's because we're new creatures in Christ. But I said there's two things that happen. Not only can we come into the presence of God, but look at it this way. The Spirit of God could come out. The Spirit of God was released from captivity in that little place to the point where he can now have a new dwelling place. God, the Lord Jesus Christ gave a promise to his disciples. He said, I'm going to send my comforter. My comforter is going to come, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to guide you into all truth. What an amazing thought. So where did the Spirit of God go? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're getting towards the end of the Bible here. I'm trying to work the clock here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about that. The Spirit of God was not allowed or was prohibited to be free in this world because of sin. The Spirit of God landed on the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the sinless, perfect man who could do no sin and couldn't even think about sin. And here you and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Why? Because he was made sin for us who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And by matchless grace, we have been clean to the point where the Spirit of God can come and indwell us. And then we go to chapter 6. And what does it say in chapter 6 in verse 19? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. We have that fact that we were bought with a price and we are not our own. And so the message that I see you are not your own is the Spirit of God indwelling us should indicate that we should allow ourselves in our lives to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, if you look in Acts, you can take a look at where the Spirit of God arrived. Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, he came and indwelt the Jews that were there. Then if you go to chapter 8, they indwelled the Samaritans. What were Samaritans? They were kind of mongrels. They were half Jew, half Gentile. They were kind of in the middle. Then you go to chapter 10 with Cornelius, the Spirit of God indwelt the Gentiles. And so here we have Jews, Gentiles, and everything in between indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so what is the end result of this? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, for by one Spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You and I as believers are baptized into one body. We are part of the family of God. We have the same life, that is eternal life. We have the promise from God that says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where do we get that eternal life? It's through the indwelling of the Spirit of God that was so prohibited to have any personal relationship in the Old Testament because of sin. And so here we are in the New Testament, indwelt by the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God that had the freedom to come out of the holiest of holies now to enter into our hearts. Know you not that you are the temple of God as an individual, and collectively we are the church of God that's bound together by one Spirit into one body. Oh, the blessing that we have been brought into. And there's no cherubims. Think about what happened when the Lord said it is finished and he bowed his head. The veil of the temple was rent in twain and those cherubims were ripped apart. No more guarding of the presence of God. No more flaming sword. That's all been taken to one side. And now we have the honor and the privilege of having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, because we are clean every whit. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. I told you we'd get there. Revelation chapter 22. And this is for our own encouragement. We're all looking for the Lord's coming. I hope this was the last breaking of bread. I really do. Can't wait to, you know, it says in the earlier part, and they shall see his face. Won't it be amazing to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have all these paintings and these pictures and of the Lord. I don't think it cuts it. We're going to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. But take a look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Go down to verse 20. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. Maranatha. Let's encourage the Lord Jesus Christ to come now to take us all home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I'm saying, wow, I've never noticed that before. You know why? I think in my own heart is the Spirit of God wants to go home too. He's stuck here in the world with us. He's indwelling us as individuals. He's indwelling the church of God. And he's saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, take me out of this mess too. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And so we, in conjunction with the Spirit of God, can say to the Lord Jesus Christ, please come back. We want to save you. Or we want to see you. A few thoughts about the Spirit of God. We experience separation from God because of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sins. We have our sins forgiven. And as I thought this morning, not only that, but he was punished for sin in its very root, and that was dealt with. It's over. Satan lost. And so our war is not to win a victory, but it's a war from victory. And so here we are, indwelt by the Spirit of God, because our sins are gone. You and I are bound together into one body by one Spirit. And you know, I've never met many of you. I've met a few. But the big thing is that because we are part of the family of God and the body of Christ, I can say with all my heart, I love you. Why? Because we are part of the same family that is bound together by one Spirit into one body. And so along with the Spirit of God, we say, e'en so come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Well, these are just a few thoughts to encourage our hearts on the subject of the Holy Spirit. We could spend another 5 days on it, but apparently I don't have time. Let's just thank him together. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to look into the Word of God and to see the privileged position that we have been brought into through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we are bound together by one Spirit into one body. Lord, help us to be challenged by the fact that the holiness of God's presence has never changed, and yet the Spirit of God indwells us in spite of who we are. Why? Because we are new creatures in Christ. Encourage our hearts now, Lord, as we spend a little time contemplating these things. May we be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we constantly look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.